Well, again, it is so good to have this weekly opportunity to continue to worship the Lord together in spite of and no matter what is going on in the world around us. So hopefully you are enjoying the peace and the presence of the Lord where you are at. Know that we here, your church family, we are praying for you and looking to try and do everything we can to keep people connected. So you will find in the email that you hopefully received from church this week or the letter that was mailed out, we are still having our afternoon Zoom fellowship this afternoon, 1 o'clock. And I'm hoping that since we're not able to gather in person here right now, that we can at least connect that way. And we're working on some other ways to try and just make sure we keep people connected, because I think that there's a tendency for us all right now to feel just a little bit alone, just a little bit kind of not necessarily abandoned, but just isolated, I think, because of everything being shut down. So let me once again just invite you to join me in prayer as we thank the Lord for his presence and just invite him to teach us through his word together. God, again, we want to praise you. We want to glorify you. You deserve all honor because you alone are God. And we are so grateful that that is the truth, that you are God, that we are not. For as much as a lot of times in our own hearts we want to plan our own way, God, we recognize consistently that your way always is the best way. And your path is the right path. That's the path that we desire to walk, especially through these difficult times. So, Lord, we thank you again for your omnipresence, that you are with us, each one right where we are, that you are connecting us to the rest of the body of Christ by your Holy Spirit's presence within us. And, Lord, not only do we invite and thank you for your presence, but we ask that you would have your way in each one of us. Speak to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to rightly understand and apply your word that we might live lives that bring you that glory and honor that you so richly deserve. Thank you again. We praise you together in Christ's name. Amen. I haven't located one here. I think the closest one to us in Santa Maria here is probably Bakersfield, but there is a nationwide jewelry store chain by the name of Helzberg Diamonds. There was one just the next town over from where I grew up. I grew up in Burbank, next town over at the biggest mall we had in the area in Glendale. There was a Helzberg Diamonds. That was the place that Julia and I ended up when we were looking for wedding rings and ultimately picked one out and proposed to her. There is a simple slogan, a simple phrase that Helzberg Diamonds has had now for the last, oh gosh, over 50 of its over 100 years in business. Very simple little three-word phrase that they put on these little red lapel buttons, and they have a big bowl full of them, usually a couple of different places in the store for people to just grab freely, take one, pin it on, give it to somebody. It just says, "I am loved." And it was just a simple little phrase. Apparently, it came about when one of the sons of Helzberg Sr., the one who created or founded the store, one of his sons, I believe it was, or grandsons, proposed to his girlfriend, became his fiance. They got married. And he said, "You know, I wish everybody could feel the way I feel right now, the way my fiance and I feel towards each other, this sensation of being loved. Everyone should feel like this." And so they decided to make that their slogan, and they started printing up those buttons. And even in advertisements, I understand that Helzberg Jr. would say, "Look, buy her a diamond or give her a button, but just make sure that she knows that she's loved." You know, love is such a powerful thing. It has such a strong ability to influence our emotions. To be loved by someone or to love someone else, it's a strong thing. So as you're sitting here this morning, think about what are the ways that you like to say, "I love you." How do you say, "I love you"? Now, there's a number of ways that we can communicate love to another person. Certainly, we can just speak the words, right? We can say, I love you. Speak words of affirmation. I value you. I am so blessed to have you in my life. I love spending time with you. And we can speak those words that convey that feeling, that emotion that we have of loving another person. We can say, I love you in the time we choose to spend with someone. Spending quality time with another person is a way to say, I love you. We all know how busy we can get. Our lives can get just so packed full of things, we feel like we are running from one thing to the next about every 30 seconds, and there's hardly any time to breathe. But to say, I'm going to set aside all of these other things that I could be doing just to spend some time with you, some unhurried time to just enjoy talking, playing a game, sitting, watching a movie or TV. I'm going to spend time with you. That's another way of saying and conveying that you love someone. Some people say I love you by giving gifts. That's their love language, if you will. They love to just give. And it's not necessarily big or small things. Sometimes it's one, sometimes it's the other, sometimes it's both. I mean, I know people that giving is their love language. You'll find them at the dollar store, you know, a couple of times a week, and they're I'm going to buy $10 worth of things, and I'm just going to give them to people. You know, they just love giving things to people just to say, hey, I was thinking about you. I know this is your favorite candy, so I picked one up for you. You know, I got you this little thing because I just thought it was so cute, and it just made me think of how glad I am to have this relationship with you. You can communicate love by doing things for another person, serving their need in some way. There's so many different things we can do there as well. A person who feels loved when somebody does something for them, it doesn't even have to be big things there again. Sometimes it's something simple like unloading the dishwasher, mowing the lawn, taking the car for an oil change, folding the laundry, you know, just little things, but saying, look, I'm going to do something for you because I love you, because I want you to know that I care about you enough to actually invest and do something. And of course, love is also shown through touch, right? I mean, a hug, a kiss, holding hands, maybe a back rub after one of those tense days. Just human touch is another way that we convey love to each other. Love is something that is so important. It's something that every one of us needs, whether we even fully realize it or not. I know there's some people who feel like, I don't need love, I don't need anybody else, but, you know, truth be told, I think God wired us that way, that we all have a need for some level of love and acceptance. And love is exactly what is at the center of the passage that we come to in John chapter 15 this morning. In John 15, kind of in a short paragraph about the middle of the chapter, Jesus commands us to love one another the same way he loves us. And even though it's such a short command, I mean, that's it. Love one another as I have loved you. That's his command. Even though it's so short, there is so much to unpack in this short paragraph that we're going to look at. So let me invite you to take your Bible with me and open it to the Gospel of John chapter 15. So just the fourth book into your New Testament there, about two-thirds of the way back in your Bible, Gospel of John there, John chapter 15 and verse 12 starts the paragraph that we're going to be looking at together this morning. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17, John chapter 15. Now, what I find really interesting here is as Jesus is talking about love, and particularly here talking about his disciples' relationship to one another, people's relationship with one another in the body of Christ, he kind of bookends what he has to say. He starts the paragraph and ends the paragraph with basically the same thing. This is my commandment, love one another. So Christ has commanded us to love one another. Take a look at how verse 12 opens. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. And stop there. And then skip all the way down to verse 17, the other end of the paragraph. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because it is. This is not the first time that Jesus has commanded his followers to love one another. Keep a finger there in your Bible or be ready to scroll back to it in your device, but back up towards the end of chapter 13, this was probably a couple of months ago that we were in chapter 13, but if you look at John 13, verses 34 and 35, you find that Jesus commanded us to love one another there as well. Let me read it for us. John 13, 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, we know that Jesus gave dozens of commands throughout his ministry on earth. And depending on how you count them, there's probably, at least into the high 40s or 50s of times that Jesus specifically said, "I command you," or issued a statement in a way that was worded as a command. He gave commands about all sorts of things, about repentance. He gave commands about reconciliation. He gave us commands about being willing to forgive others. He gave us commands about not being judgmental. All sorts of things that the Lord commanded. But in John chapter 13 and in our text over here in John chapter 15, he commands us to love. To love one another. And this really seems to be kind of his foremost command. When he kind of sifted everything down to what's most important, love consistently rose to the top when he would have those conversations with people. So we're commanded to love one another. Now let's put that on hold for a second and say, well, how is that possible? How can we be commanded to love? Because if we're honest, you can't command an emotion. It's not possible. We can't necessarily affect those first order emotions that are a response to whatever's going on around us. We can decide how we're going to respond to the emotion, but you can't command an emotion. How ridiculous would it be for you to command another person, "You just need to be happy"? You know? Who knows what they're going through? They're crying, they're upset. Maybe something horrible has happened in their life. I command you to be happy. Oh, well, that's going to make it all better. Let's just flip the happy switch and everything's fine, right? You can't command someone to be happy any more than you can command them, "Look, I know you're having a great time with your friends, but I command you to be sad right now. I want you to produce tears of remorse and repentance," or whatever it is. "I just want you to be full on sad." I can't command a person to feel secure. You just need to feel okay about what's going on. I can't command a person to feel concerned. I realize you're not concerned about everything that's going on, but I command you to be. It just doesn't work that way. You cannot command an emotion. We can't command people to feel a certain way. Again, we can encourage people to respond to that emotion in certain ways, because when we have those emotions come up, whatever they are, happiness, sadness, anger, frustration, we still have a choice as to what we're going to do with that emotion. Are we just going to let it all hang out? And boy, if you're angry, everybody's going to hear about it. The checker at the grocery store, the person that's backing out in front of you in the parking lot, and everybody in between you and home, they're just going to hear about it because, well, you're angry. Or we can choose to try and hold on to that a little bit better and recognize that in most cases our anger is not that person's fault, and we have a choice to make. So I can't tell someone that they shouldn't feel angry at the moment, but I can encourage someone to respond to that anger or handle that anger in an appropriate way. So how then here can Jesus command us to love one another? The simple answer is because love here, as Jesus commands it, is about much more than an emotion. It's not just, "I want you to feel this way." It's, "I want you to choose to behave this way. I want you to make a choice, whether you feel loving or not, to be loving. The love Jesus is talking about is a choice. It's a decision of our will. Now, it's not to say that we can't feel loving feelings, right? We all know what it's like to feel loving feelings towards another person or to feel loved by another person. That loving feeling, that's one of those things that brings us joy and contentment. It can bring happiness. It brings a sense of acceptance, security, even intimacy, to name just a few things that feeling of love can give us. But the sort of love that Jesus calls us to here in John 15 is a love that goes much further than just whatever we feel in response to a person or a given situation. What he's calling us to strive for here is what we could call a truly unconditional love. And that's not a love that's natural for us. Our love is usually, again, because it's an emotion that we usually talk about when we talk about love, it's usually pretty conditional. We love if, we love when, we love because, and when those conditions aren't met, our love goes way down sometimes. What Jesus is talking about is making the choice, making the decision to love even when we don't feel like it. Even when I don't feel loving feelings towards another person for whatever reason, that I'm still going to behave in a way that is loving. To love someone even though at the moment you may not like them very much. It was a number of years ago, a pastoral colleague of mine shared with me an incident that took place as he was driving to work one day. He was coming up on I don't remember what intersection it was, but it was one of those kind of, let's call it a dangerous intersection, one of those ones where they had far too many car accidents, you know, people not paying attention or doing what they shouldn't do. And so he knew that. He slowed down. He approached with caution, but another car turned in all of a sudden and clipped his rear fender, and so they got banged up a little bit, and he was frustrated because he's trying to be careful and this other person wasn't, so they pull off to the side, and he kind of stormed back to the car, brand new black shiny car, and there was a young lady at the wheel, and she was just in tears, and you know, that softened him a little bit, and so he quietly explained, well, we're going to have to exchange, you know, insurance information and, you know, all of the necessary information. And between sobs, this young woman said, my husband just bought this car yesterday. How am I ever going to be able to face him now? And so as they're getting ready to exchange information, she reached over into the glove compartment and she pulled out an envelope. And on the envelope, in large masculine handwriting, was, in case of accident, remember, it's you I love, not the car. That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. That love that says, well, as long as you don't scratch the new car, I'll love you. But if you scratch the new car, we have issues. No. From day one, car's not 24 hours old yet. From day one, he's already put there, look, if you get in an accident, just remember, I love you. It's not the car. That's the kind of love that God calls us to strive for. That's the kind of love that Jesus is commanding us to have here. That choice to love someone, even though they haven't done anything to deserve it. Even though maybe they've done some things that means that they shouldn't deserve it. But to choose to love no matter what. It's not that fickle sort of love that we find in our world, that love that comes and goes so easily. People talk about falling in love and falling out of love. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't call us to love when or if or because. He calls us to love in spite of, to love no matter what. In fact, Scripture teaches that God loves us in spite of our behavior, not because of it. God loved us when we were still lost in our sin, doing all the things wrong. He loved us so much that he sent his Son to take our punishment on himself so that he could offer us forgiveness and an opportunity to have a relationship with him that would last forever. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. Nothing that we can do to merit it in any way, and yet God willingly makes the choice to be loving towards us. And that's the same kind of love he wants us to have toward others. Here in John chapter 15 in verses 12 and 17, Jesus also explains that this love that we are to have is to be directed towards one another. And in the context of things here, what he's saying is I want you to express love within the church, the body of Christ. You need to be especially loving towards other Christians. And it's not at all that those are the only people that Christians are to show love towards. It's not that, well, we only love our own. That is not at all what Christ is trying to say here. Just make sure you love other Christians. But what he's saying is that our love for one another as followers of Christ, our love for one another should be especially evident to people. Not only should we be loving other people generally, but people should be able to tell that that is especially true in any given church, in any given circle of Christians, that they find people who genuinely love one another, that they care for each other and care about upholding each other through life's ups and downs. As we've agreed before, love is a very central idea in the Bible. Jesus' answer to a lawyer who once asked him what's the greatest commandment of all of the commandments? What would you say is the greatest? Jesus essentially summed it up with that one word, with love. Love the Lord your God with everything you've got in you, and love others at least as well as you love yourself. But the key idea is love. I think sometimes as Christians, sometimes even in the church, we can get so busy or so focused on trying to figure out how we can love God more and how we can demonstrate our love for God. We get so focused on that sometimes that we almost forget about loving each other. So focused on showing God that we love him that we forget to love the rest of his people. Matter of fact, in the next section of John chapter 15, which we'll look at probably next week, Jesus goes on to speak of the opposition that his followers can expect to receive from the world. He says, look, if the world hates you, just realize it hated me first, so don't expect much different. You're not going to be well received. But that being the case, we need to love and support one another in the body of Christ all the more. Where else are you going to be loved if there's people who genuinely don't love you because of what you believe? Well, those who share your faith, that's where you should experience love above all other places. Truth is, a constant and a genuine love for one another, that's one of the big ways we actually show God that we do love him. He's commanded us to do it, to show that love towards one another. And as we do that, we demonstrate our love for God as well by loving his people. And you notice Jesus doesn't say, well, love others so long as they agree with you on every fine point of doctrine, or love others as long as they like the same kind of worship music that you like, or love others as long as they're using that same English translation of the Bible. Love others if they wear shorts and t-shirts to church, or if they like chairs instead of pews, or whatever it is. There's no conditions here. Love others who love the Lord. That's Jesus' call. So what does this all look like? How can we obey Christ and love one another? Well, take a look at verse 12, and we'll look at the whole thing. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, and here it is, just as I have loved you. So we're supposed to love others the way Christ has loved us. So how has Christ loved people? Well, Jesus loved people kind of across the spectrum, the first century spectrum. He especially showed love to people who were largely marginalized by Jewish society, the ones who were the outcasts, the ones who were on the fringe. He taught them. He cared for them. He healed their diseases. Jesus actually physically touched people who had leprosy. Those people in Jewish society were expected to avoid public areas, and if they happened to be around other people, they had to kind of shield themselves and move away while screaming, "Unclean, unclean," so that people could give them a wide berth. Jesus touched those people and healed them. Jesus spoke words of forgiveness to folks who were caught in the act of sin. Jesus cast demons out of people who were possessed. He gave sight to the blind. He made the deaf to hear, the mute to be able to speak. He helped the paralyzed to walk. Jesus showed them love in so many ways. But the greatest demonstration of love was actually still to come. Matter of fact, it was mere hours away at this point in Jesus' evening with his disciples. In verse 13, Jesus said that the greatest demonstration of love is self-sacrifice for one's friends. Look at verse 13. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." That's exactly what Jesus was about to do. Mere hours from when he spoke this, he would be hanging on a cross, dying for the sins of all humanity. John, the apostle who wrote this gospel, would later write in 1 John, his epistle towards the end of your New Testament, 1 John 3:16, he says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren." Jesus willingly laid down his life to save us from the consequences of our own sin. He took our punishment on himself so that God could offer us forgiveness. And you know, there's countless examples of people doing things like this, and we often look to examples of times of war when, you know, somebody jumped on the grenade in the foxhole to save the lives of their other people, or times of stress or duress. Matter of fact, there was one that came up just this last week, and you may have seen it surfing the internet. A little boy by the name of Bridger Walker, 6 years old, protected his four-year-old sister from a vicious dog attack. This I don't know how small the dog was, a one-year-old dog came at his sister, and he stepped between his sister and the dog and kept positioning himself between the dog and his sister so that the dog couldn't get to his sister. And ultimately, the dog clamped down on his left cheek and got a real good hold of him while he's yelling at his sister to run away. And when the dog finally released, he ran and grabbed his sister and moved her to safety. Thankfully, adults were nearby. They got hold of the dog. They applied pressure to his wounds. Emergency services were called. He ended up at the hospital. I believe he had surgery, at least one or two, and 90-some stitches to repair the damage to his cheek. He's a little swollen and black and blue, bruised right now. But at the hospital, while he was being treated, Bridger's dad asked, "Why did you get between your sister and the dog?" And here's what Bridger said, 6 years old, "I figured if someone had to die, it should be me." He just loved his sister. And so he was going to make sure that if somebody had to go down with this dog, it was going to be him. Now, you know, we may never find ourselves in the position of actually physically having to lay our lives down for another person. We might. In all likelihood, I suppose statistically, most of us will never be put even in a position like Bridger was. But we are still called to have that same selfless love towards one another that was displayed by Bridger, that was displayed most perfectly by the Lord Jesus himself. Now, Christ has further demonstrated his love for us by calling us his friends. It's not just that he laid down his life for us. Look at the next two verses there, 14 and 15. Jesus says to his disciples, and by extension to us here a couple thousand years later, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." In the first century in Jewish culture, rabbis, teachers would find disciples, students, learners, gathering to them. And usually it was the disciple who picked the rabbi. The disciple looked around and said, that's the person I want to learn from. And so they attached themselves to that rabbi. They would follow that rabbi around. They would sit under his teaching. And they kind of, in effect, served as slaves or servants. They would attend the needs of their master. They would make sure that his basic needs were met. If he needed some place to sit, they found a place to sit. If he needed food, they provided food. So they served the needs of their master. And servants, oftentimes, of course, are just simply told what to do, not necessarily given a reason for it. I suppose to a certain extent you see that in other things too. Oftentimes military orders are handed down with no expectation that you need to understand why. Yours is not to ask why. You just do what you're being told. And so that was kind of the context of being a servant or a slave. You do what you're told to do without being given any reason for the command. Yours is simply to obey. Jesus says, I don't call you slaves anymore. I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Friends different, right? A servant can be ordered to do something. If your friend comes to help you and you ask your friend to do something, it may sound kind of the same, but you know what? You have a relationship there. And usually a friend will be offered, well, here's why, this is what we're doing. A friend has a more intimate understanding of why they're doing what they're doing, because there's a relationship there, and so they have a better understanding for their obedience. Christ calls his disciples and all who believe in him for their salvation, he calls us friends, and being Christ's friend implies certain things. First of all, he says, well, it should include obedience. Not that we become Christ's friends by virtue of our obedience. Again, we can't do anything to earn his love or his forgiveness or salvation. It's nothing like that. Rather, our obedience demonstrates that we love the Lord and that we are seeking to live in response to the relationship that we have with him. We don't become Christ's friends by obedience. We are his friends by faith, and because of that, we choose to obey him. Secondly, as those who are called Christ's friends, what Jesus says here is we're entrusted with knowledge. Look, everything that I heard from my Father, everything that my Father gave to me to give to you, I've made known to you. Jesus didn't hold anything back from what God the Father desired for him to share with his followers. And we have the blessing today to have God's word right here in our hands. We have every single word that God desired for us to hear from him on every topic imaginable. It's right here. We can know him. We can know of his love for us. We can know of the way in which we can come to enjoy an eternal relationship with him, a way that we can be forgiven for our sins and saved from those consequences. We can know all of that because of God's word. So we see Christ's love for us and his willingness to lay down his life for us. We also see it in his declaration that we are his friends. And thirdly, we see that Christ has chosen us and he's given us a task. Look at the first part of verse 16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit." Kind of contrary to how things typically worked in the first century, the disciples didn't come to Jesus and say, "Hey, you're the guy. We want to hang out with you." Jesus was the one, as is recorded in other places in the Gospels here, who went to them and said, you, stop what you're doing and follow me. You know, you're not going to be a fisherman anymore. I'm going to teach you to be a fisher of men. I'm going to teach you something new. The friendship that we can enjoy with Jesus by faith, that's not our doing. We didn't make that happen. Jesus chose us to be his friends. Make sure you get that, okay? Jesus chose you individually. He wants a relationship with you. His declaration is that you are his friend. And because he desired that friendship with you, he did everything that was necessary to provide for it. Jesus is the one who made the first choice. He chose to love us and to die for us. He chose to invite us into a relationship with him that would last forever. And we then have to make the next choice. Our choice is to either accept or to reject that love. To accept his offer of forgiveness or to say, I don't think I need it. I don't want it. We have a choice to make, but we only have a choice to make because Jesus chose us first. Jesus then concludes the verse by showing the relationship between what we are called to accomplish and the matter of prayer. Look at the whole of verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. And right here in verse 16, prayer is linked with fruit bearing. Bearing fruit in our lives as Christians. Jesus essentially says, look, God the Father will answer prayers in order to help accomplish the mission that he's given us, to produce fruit that would last. As you pray and say, God, help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to do the things that you want me to do. Help me to minister to others and to love them the way you call me to do that. God answers those prayers because that is squarely in line with what he desires for us. Verses 12 and 17 there, they give us the command to love one another as Jesus has loved us. The verses in between, those give us some of the details of how Christ has loved us. So what should our love for others then look like? Well, straight away, our love for others should be self-sacrificing, just like Christ's was. Again, we may never have to die for anyone else, but we can lay our lives down in other ways. You lay your life down when you take the time to listen to somebody else. When you stop what you're doing to actually spend that time with another person and considering their needs, not just your own. You lay your life down in any number of ways as you listen to and empathize and pray with and encourage people. We're struggling in so many ways right now, I think, as a people and as a culture. We need others to come alongside us right now. We need people who we perceive as being in our corner or at least being there to turn to. And it's especially hard right now because we're so isolated from one another by the restrictions that are on us as a world with COVID-19. We need to be creatively looking for ways that we can keep connected with one another and let each other know, I love you, I'm here for you, and we are still together. We all need help. We all need others to come alongside us and help us through the rough patches. We need to seek to encourage each other and to give to help one another as God enables us to give. Loving one another as Christ commands, again, doesn't necessarily mean that we'll always feel love toward everyone. Some people are just difficult to love. We all know that. There's those people that are really hard to love. But we're still commanded to act lovingly, especially towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. We rub each other wrong in different areas, even in the church. I know, shocker. You know, you mean that not everybody gets along in the church? Who'd have thunk, right? We're different. You will never, I say never, find another person who thinks and believes everything exactly the same way you do on every topic. Won't happen. You're as unique as the next person. So you will never find, not even one person, let alone a church, that everybody thinks and believes exactly what you do, exactly the way you do. Loving others, even in the church, maybe even especially in the church, it's going to require us to show grace in those areas where we don't see eye to eye, to lovingly be willing to continue to work things out together. I know, we're different. So were the disciples. These guys had some pretty diverse background, and yet Jesus' call on them was to love one another. You need to figure it out. There's only 11 or 12 of you right now. There's going to be millions later, but you guys, if the 10 or 12 or whatever of you can't work it out, we got trouble. So you need to love one another. Start with that small group. It's a high standard of love for one another, but that's the standard that helps to preserve the unity of the church. And it's not uniformity, not again that we all think and believe exactly the same things on every issue. There's grace that needs to be shown because sometimes, at least once we get outside of those crucial issues, the foundational issues of salvation and stuff, there's a little room for disagreement on things here or there. Not to say that there's not a right or a wrong, but it's not a salvation issue. We're going to have to show each other grace if we're going to keep the unity that God desires in His church. Backbiting, disrespect, bitterness, those aren't things that God wants to see in His church. We need to strive to love others, even those people that are hard to love. So what does true love look like? I suppose Paul does a pretty good job of it in 1 Corinthians 13, right? It spells out a lot of things about love. He says, well, love is patient. It's kind. It's not jealous or boastful or arrogant. Love doesn't act improperly. It's not selfish. It's not easily provoked. Doesn't hold on to past harms. It's not happy about wrong things, but it finds joy in the truth. It bears with all things, and it excels in faith and hope and endurance. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have towards one another. We are all in this together, thick or thin. Whatever you're going through right now, you are not alone as a believer in Christ. Whether you are enduring physical problems, whatever they may be, sickness, injury, cancer, something worse, you're not alone. You are loved by God and by your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not alone as you endure the uncertainties of our COVID-19 world. Right now, even though we feel isolated, you are not alone, Christian. You are loved by God and by your brothers and sisters in Christ. Christ's command to us here is a simple one, but it's one that we need His help if we're going to accomplish it rightly. His command, love one another like Jesus loves you. Simple. Love one another like Jesus loves you. Going to take Jesus' help to love one another like Jesus loves you. But that's our calling. So let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to find a tangible way this week. This week, maybe even today. Something tangible that you can do this week. See, many of us are feeling isolated. We're not getting out of our homes the way we used to. We're not able to go and do the things that we're used to. So many things are closed down right now. So reach out to one another and let each other know that you're loved. Figure out a way to do that. Text somebody, call somebody, drop a note in the mail. We're trying to do that as a church, and not just the leadership. I know that the deacons and Julia and I in the office, we're trying to text and call people as we can, and that's great, but you know what? That's something every one of us can and should do. So, in fact, you know what? Let's take a moment to do that right now. Real quick, before we pray, grab your cell phone and I just pick somebody else, maybe somebody you didn't text when you said, hey, welcome to church. Text somebody else. Three simple words. You are loved. That's it. Just text somebody right now. Go ahead, pull it out. Just fire it off. You are loved. Because it's true. God loves every single one of you. And he calls us to love one another like Jesus loves us. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your love for us, that love that was so great as to see your Son willing to lay down his life for us, to die in our place. God, we thank you for the love that you have demonstrated towards us and in offering us the forgiveness from sin that we didn't deserve, but we so desperately needed. Thank you for offering that forgiveness to us and making it freely available by faith. Thank you for continuing to show your love to us in so very many tangible ways. Lord, help us to be conduits of that same love to others. Help us, Lord. We need help to love the way you call us to. It's not something that sits naturally with our selfish natures, but help us to love the way you do. Help us to love one another like Jesus loves us. And God, even as we do that, may you be the one who receives the glory for it. For yours is the glory, yours is the power, yours is the dominion forever and ever, and under your grace, we live and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.